Well, CCV, this is Father's Day weekend, and it's also the U.S. Open Golf Championship weekend, which is pretty cool that both of those things go hand in hand. And I want you to know that I think I've probably played more golf over my last 2.5 or 3 years living in Phoenix than I played in the 30 years of my life before I got here. This is kind of a golf crazy area for sure. And I'll tell you this, one of my very favorite things about golf is this. My favorite thing is not to play golf with people who are great at golf, okay? I just want you to know that, or hit it straight every time. And my favorite thing isn't to play with people who dress great, though I do appreciate that. And it's not to play with people who have, you know, amazing club memberships. By far my favorite thing and favorite people to play golf with are people who are incredibly gracious with the mulligans. That's who I like to play golf with. And in case you just don't know what a mulligan is and you live in Phoenix, which would be a tragedy, by the way, a mulligan is when you're out playing golf with some of your friends and you happen to hit a bad shot. Your friends may give you a mulligan, which means you don't have to count the shot. It means it doesn't go on the scorecard. It's like you get a do-over. And it's a pretty cool thing in golf to get a mulligan. In fact, it's so cool. I've been thinking this week, how cool would it be if you could get mulligans just in life, period? Wouldn't that be great? I mean, you're cruising down the freeway, going too fast. Police officer pulls you over, comes up and asks for your license and registration, goes back to his car, writes you up a ticket, brings the ticket back up to you, hands it to you through the window, and you just take the ticket and begin to just rip it up and say, thank you very much, officer, but I think I will be utilizing a mulligan. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have a mulligan on this one. Or what about if the bank calls you or sends you an email and says that you're overdraft, you spent too much money, and you call them back and say, you know what, thank you very much, but I think I'm going to have to use a mulligan on this one. I don't think this should count. Or you're talking to your spouse. Now we're getting somewhere. You're talking to your husband, your wife, you're talking to a neighbor, you're talking to your boss, and you just tee off. And you say some things you should have never said. And before the words even hit the person, you're screaming out for a mulligan, right? This doesn't count. Give me a do-over. Now, the reason I bring all of this up is because we're in this study about this guy named Jonah. And Jonah is a guy who's been running like crazy from God. And what God has done with Jonah is he has given him multiple mulligans in his life. And as crazy as the story of Jonah is, what we've discovered over the course of the last few weeks is that Jonah's story and our story in many ways are very, very similar. You see, most of us on all of our campuses can look at some point in our life where we have tried to run away from God. We've tried to resist God's will and leading in our lives. And what most of us runners have discovered in our lives is simply this, that you can run from God, but you can't outrun God. That's kind of been our touchstone for this whole series, that you can, of course, run from God, but you can't outrun God in your life. Last weekend, we spent the whole time in the belly of a fish. We were in Jonah chapter 2, and we learned a lot of things in chapter 2, and I want us to review just a few of them before we jump into chapter 3 and build upon those things today. If you want to take some notes, here's a few things we learned in chapter 2. First of all, it's never too late to pray. No matter where you are in life, no matter how down you may feel in life, it's never too late to pray. We also learned that God often orchestrates the events that stop us from running. God will get involved in the world, and God will get involved in events that will stop us from running. We learn that God's grace, when we return to Him, is guaranteed. God's grace is always going to be there. But we also learn that God's grace does not negate His discipline. We can't abuse His grace. It doesn't negate His discipline. And we learn that God's discipline is thorough. And then finally, we learn that God is the God of second chances. He's the God of do-overs. Or to put it in Phoenix language, He's the God of mulligans. Pretty cool to know. And this week, we're going to dive into chapter 3. So if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and find Jonah chapter 3. If you have the CCV app or something like that, find Jonah chapter 3. We're just going to read this whole section of Scripture. It's just 10 verses, and then we'll pray over it and dive into some lessons that God wants us to know about. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message to it, the message that I give to you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. And on the first day, Jonah started into the city and he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And the Ninevites believed God. And they declared a fast, all of them, from the greatest to the least, and they put on sackcloth. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne and took off his royal robes and covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. And then he issued this proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and all of his nobles, do not let any man or beast or herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And who knows? God may yet relent with compassion and turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and he did not bring upon them the destruction that he threatened. Let's pray for a moment. God, thank you so much for Jonah chapter 3. Just, God, thank you for this whole story of Jonah that many of us grew up with. We know some things about it, but God, I pray today that you would let us just see it in such a fresh, new way, and we would be able to apply things to our lives from Jonah chapter 3 that would change us and challenge us. God, we love you. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're taking some notes here today, here's the first thing I want us to realize again is that God gives Jonah a second chance. A second chance. In chapter 3, verse 1, it begins this way. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And I've mentioned this to you, and I think that this verse right here, Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, it to me is the most powerful, important verse in the whole chapter. Because after all of Jonah's running, after all the resisting he had done towards God, after all the people he had hurt, and after all the pain that he had brought upon people all around him, God still gives Jonah a second chance. It's amazing to me. And when you look at the story of Jonah, I just hope you realize this. The story of Jonah is not a story about how far a person can run and get away from God, all the way into the belly of a fish. The story of Jonah is all about the grace of God and the goodness of God that we can return to him and run with him again. And I know maybe you're sitting there right now and you're thinking, Todd, I get that. I know the second chances deal. I want to believe that in my life, but you're kind of having an argument with me right now in your head. And you're thinking, Todd, that sounds good, but here's the thing, Todd. You don't know what I've done. Todd, you don't know how far I have run. If you knew how far I'd run, you wouldn't be saying the whole second chance thing. And you know what? That may be where you're at. You may feel unworthy or guilty about coming back and running with God again in your life. This past weekend, when I got done preaching at one of the services, I was able to talk to a lot of people, but I had one person say this to me. This is their words. They said, Todd, I just don't know that God could ever use me again in the future because of what I have done in my past. I don't know that God will use me in the future because of what I've done in my past. And maybe you feel that way today. And I would just say this to you. If you do, if you feel kind of all sidetracked and paralyzed by your past, I just want you to know that is the devil challenging you. That is the devil. That is not of God. And you know what? When the devil reminds you of your past, you know what you do? You remind him of his future, okay? That's what you do with the devil. You remind him of his future. Because I promise you, if you're taking notes, I promise you this. God can do anything for anyone at any time. In any one of our lives, he can do anything for anyone at any time. That means even after you get a divorce, God can use you. Even after the abortion, God can use you. Even after that whole career that just kind of train wrecked and failed, God can use you. Even after the decade of addiction, God can still use you because he is the God of second and third and fourth and fifth chances and 50th chances. And the amazing truth of this is that he's not just a God who gives second and fifth and 20th chances to people in the Bible who lived centuries ago, but God is also the God who gives multiple chances to us right now, right here in our lives where we live today. And I want you to see this in a powerful way by just taking a couple of moments and watching this short life story of a family right here in our CCV community. Take a look at this.
I grew up in a smaller town than Phoenix, and as far as I can remember, 2 years old, I was at church. So around the age of 17 is when I kind of started to fall away, and had some freedom, made some different choices, and started making some choices that weren't really honoring to God. You know, other girls, and you know, even from years before, even a little bit of inappropriate magazines and pornography and that type of thing was starting to affect me, and I would drink and stuff like that. I got a DUI at a young age, so I was struggling with that and dealing with court stuff, and you know, everything started to crash down in my life. I mean, my wife no longer wanted to be with me. All these fears had kind of overtaken me.
My reality of how am I supposed to be, you know, our relationship supposed to look like wasn't good. So there was problems with that. So his anger and just always fighting and just being angry and then me saying things that I shouldn't have said. And we got to that point to where I was just like, okay, I'm done, you're done. We're just gonna walk away and that'll be the best thing.
At that breaking point to where I had lost all hope, because of my work, I was driving home on Happy Valley one day and Happy Valley Road, and I noticed that there was a sign that Kurt Warner was gonna be there. And this was, I think, around the time the Cardinals were in the Super Bowl or something like that. So I was really excited to wanna go and check out Kurt Warner and see what he had to say. You know, as I was sitting there and I heard his story, just the way it was him and his wife, and the way that his wife spoke about him and just what was coming out of his mouth as far as his family putting God first, his wife second, and everything else, that's what really started, you know, just sparked an interest. And I'm like, well, I want what he has, you know? I want that love and that everything that was missing from my life. And that's when things really started to change. That's when our life really started to take a new turn. I didn't know what was gonna come out of our marriage. I didn't know. I just asked that God would save our family and save our marriage, and he did. He gave us a second chance. I didn't deserve her or you know, because of the choices that I had made, but God's grace granted me a new marriage. He actually made all things new, and just hearing his unfailing love for me, once that changed and softened my heart, then it allowed me to love her and to love others in a way that I had never experienced before. The first time we ever served together was at CCV, and it was just packing food boxes, and it was the most incredible afternoon. We had never done anything like that side by side, and we were just elated. It was just joy, and we just wanted more. So it's really cool now to see how God's opened doors for us to serve as far as our family. And our both sons serve in youth ministry and productions. They both do that now. Our daughter's actually now helping in the nursery. Erica currently serves in the nursery as well. And there's been a need there. So I'm actually serving in the nursery and helping out in the nursery currently. Whereas before I was, in the fourth, fifth, and sixth grade. So, and now we're actually gonna be doing high school together. Erica and I will be doing high school together. So that's been pretty exciting too. It never ceases to amaze me, just God and his power and what he can do. We've known each other for over 20 years, and God has changed us completely from the inside out. I mean, he's given us opportunities that we didn't deserve. He's opened doors ahead of us. He's closed doors as well. So he's led and guided us in our life, And it's amazing to see the transformation.
Maybe you've been there, maybe you are there, where you're angry sometimes or you say words you don't want to say to people you love. And I love his words. I says, it never ceases to amaze me what God can do. And that's true for all of us, friends, that God is the God of second chances. He gives us a second chance. He gave Jonah a second chance. That is a truth about the God we serve. He's the God of second chances. But take a look at this. If you're still taking notes, continue on. He also gives Jonah the same assignment. Yes, he's the God of second chances, but he also then in turn gives Jonah the very same assignment. Notice that God doesn't change his assignment with him. He uses the very same words with Jonah in chapter 3 that he used in chapter 1. God says, hey, listen, go to Nineveh. Go to the great city of Nineveh. That's where I'm asking you to go. God doesn't say, you know what? Maybe I made a mistake. You're right, Jonah. Maybe I was off on my judgment. Maybe I should get another prophet. Maybe I shouldn't have sent you. Maybe there's a better spot for you. No, no, no. God gives Jonah a second chance with the same assignment. And I love that. I have a friend who has little tiny kids, elementary age, preschool age, and he's got a whole bunch of them. And these little kiddos hate to go to bed. Maybe some of you have some of those or you've had those in your life. They just hate to go to bed. And my friend talks about each night when they tell their kids it's time for bed, they just throw a fit. And the kids, you know, just begin to flop around. They feel like they've been betrayed, right, because they got to go to bed. And he says, I just tell them two things. Here's what I tell my kids when it's time for bed. I just tell them these two things. I say, first of all, you can throw a fit all you want, flop around all you want, but number two, still time to go to bed. You're still going to bed. I don't care how much you throw a fit. And you know what I think? As I read through Jonah, I think it's the same kind of thing. I think God says, okay, Jonah, number one, you can run all you want. You can resist me all you want. You can pitch a fit all you want, but guess what? Still time to go to Nineveh. You're going to go to Nineveh. That's where you're headed. That's where I need you to be. And here's what I want you to know, friends. If you're taking notes, this is important. Delayed obedience does not change the destination. When you and I resist God, and when we delay things, and when we pitch a fit, delayed obedience in our life doesn't change the destination. God says, Jonah, I need you to go to the great city of Nineveh. And so Jonah takes off for the city of Nineveh to speak for God. And as I'm studying through this, I'm thinking to myself, you know what? If God has gone to all of this trouble to get Jonah to Nineveh, a couple of things. First of all, Nineveh must really need it. I mean, they must be really, really bad. And secondly, Jonah must be an incredible preacher and prophet. If God's gone to all of this trouble to get him there, and we also know from Bible scholars that for Jonah to go from the Mediterranean Sea up to Nineveh, it would have taken him several weeks to do that. And so he could be thinking a lot about what he was going to say to the Assyrian people in Nineveh, and he could choose just the right words, and he could prepare just the right message. And I'm thinking about that in my mind, and I'm thinking, man, Jonah's message to them is going to be amazing. It's going to be fantastic. And you know what? We already read it, but I want you to see it again because I want you to see what he says. Jonah chapter 3, verse 4. On the first day, Jonah started into the city, and he proclaimed, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. Period. That's the message. That's it. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. And I'm reading that, and I'm thinking, what? That's it? I mean, there's like no opening illustration. There's no golf clubs. There's no props. I mean, this is a whole message. I mean, how effective is that message going to be? I mean, seriously. But you continue on. 40 more days, Nineveh will be overturned. And the Ninevites believed God. And they declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. That's their mourning clothes. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne and he took off his royal robes and he covered himself in sackcloth and he sat down in the dust. And that's just unbelievable to me. It's amazing that this stranger, Jonah, walks into town. He says, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And everyone believes him. Doesn't that sound strange? Even the king believes him. I'm thinking, when I'm preparing this message this week, I'm thinking, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to just walk out this weekend, and I'm not going to have the golf club. I'm not going to talk about, you know, Father's Day. I'm not even going to read Jonah chapter 3. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to walk out on stage this weekend. I'm going to grab my iPad, and I'm just going to say, CCV, 40 more days, and Phoenix will be overturned. And then I'm just going to drop my iPad like I'm dropping the mic, and I'm just going to walk off stage. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I was thinking about doing. Because that's basically exactly what happens to Jonah. And I think Jonah even has to be a little bit surprised because he shares just a few bold words and everybody turns towards God, including the king. And honestly, I'm thinking to myself, why is this message so effective? And then I did some study and I did some diving into chapter 3 and I discovered some interesting context to this and some events that have been happening in the world, in this region of the world, that may have prepared these people for Jonah's arrival. If you're taking some notes, look at these things. First of all, there were two plagues. We know from historical writings that around this same time period, there were two huge plagues that swept through this part of the world and killed thousands and thousands of people. So they were wondering what was going on. Secondly, there was a solar eclipse right around this same time. And for a people, the Assyrian people, the Ninevite people who worshipped the sun and the moon and the stars, a solar eclipse is a big deal. They think that the gods, maybe, are upset with them and trying to get their attention. And then finally, there's some warrior tribes just about 100 miles to the north of Nineveh. And these are just barbaric tribes that you can read about that are just destroying everything in their path, and they're headed towards Nineveh to destroy them. And so you picture this. Get your mind into the story. Here's this huge city, this amazing, powerful city. Here's this king and all of these people. It doesn't look like they need anything. Yet they've had two plagues, they've had this solar eclipse, and there's these barbaric tribes coming at them. And you know what God is doing? We've been studying this whole time through this whole story. You know what God is doing? Here's what he's doing. He's preparing them for Jonah's arrival. He's preparing them to hear from Jonah. So when Jonah finally walks into town, and he has, you know, severely bleached skin probably from the being in the fish, and maybe he still has some seaweed behind his ear or something like that. And he says, okay, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. It says that everybody, including the king, believes him. And I want you to see that all of these people believe, and all of these people repented and came to God, not because Jonah chose just the right words, not because of Jonah's powerful message. The reason they repented and turned towards God is because God had been preparing their hearts. He was preparing the circumstances. He was working in all these different things in the world to get them ready to listen to Jonah when he arrived. And here's a third thing I want us to see from chapter 3 today, an incredible lesson, and that is this, that God is already working. Isn't that good to know? God is already working in the lives of everyone that you meet. He is. When God puts it on your heart, when he gives you a prompting, when he gives you an urging to talk to somebody or to invite somebody to church or talk to somebody in your neighborhood, oftentimes our first tendency, if we're honest, our first tendency is to say, you know what? Since they don't look interested, I don't think they are interested in God. Or to say something like, you know what? Since my neighbors don't look like they need anything, I don't think they do need anything. Or when you see this certain couple or these certain people, you say, you know what? They look so happy and perfectly put together, so they must be happy and perfectly put together. But here's what we miss. Here's what we miss. Looks can be deceiving. Isn't that true? Looks can be deceiving. And when you get back to the story of Jonah, there is no way in the world that these Assyrian people, these Ninevite people, would have looked like this powerful people. It wouldn't have looked like they would have been open to Jonah's message. But they were. But they were. And it's because God had preceded Jonah. He had gone ahead of them. He'd gone ahead of Jonah. He'd prepared their hearts to hear Jonah's message. And guess what? It's the very same way with you and me. It's the very same way with you and me and your friends and your family members or your coworkers or your classmates or that one neighbor. I promise you, friends, that God is constantly working behind the scenes to prepare people's hearts to hear his message. God is doing things and arranging things that you and I can't even see so that people will be open and receptive to the message when we bring it to them. Maybe a good way to think about it is like this, if you're taking notes. We don't start at scratch with anyone. We just join God where he's already working. This is a very important truth for you to know and metabolize in your life. We don't start at scratch with anyone. So many times, I think, as human beings, and especially as followers of Jesus, when we have somebody we're trying to reach and talk to, we say, you know what? Man, I don't even know how I'm going to do this. I mean, I've got to start, you know, at the very beginning. I've got to talk to them all about the Old Testament and the New Testament. I got to tell them where the dinosaurs went and you know, and all these things. I don't even know how to do that, you're thinking. And guess what? Here's what I would say to you. You probably don't have to do that because you don't start at scratch with anyone. You just join God where he's already working. And you just say and speak to them what you feel like God has placed on your heart to speak to them. Back 10 or 12 years ago now, I was a youth pastor. I started out my pastoral calling in life working with students. And I love students. I still love students, love to speak to students. And we had this huge game we would play every summer when we took students to camp. We played this game with them called Roman Society Game. And I want to take just a moment and kind of unpack this for you because it has a great importance on what we're talking about today in Jonah chapter 3. In Roman society, basically what I would do is we'd have hundreds and hundreds of kids at camp, and I would bring them into a room, and I would lay out this whole Roman society. It would take about 20 or 30 minutes for me to lay out the game to them. And in the game, we would have a royal palace, and we would have a jail, and we would have a cemetery, and we would have a store that was stocked with candy bars and Mountain Dew and things like that for all of these students. And I would give some of them money depending on where they were at and what kind of class they were in, because we divide everybody up into different classes. Of course, there was a king, which was me, because I'm the youth pastor. And then I had my Roman guards, all of my youth coaches, and then we had Roman citizens, and then we had just free citizens, and then we had slaves, and then we also had, get this, just two apostles. Two apostles in this game, two people who knew Jesus. And their whole goal was just to go out as soon as the game started and talk to people about Jesus. And then when they talked to somebody to Jesus, that person could go on and talk to people about Jesus. And then the very last thing I would do before they went out is I would give everybody in the whole game, every student, a little piece of paper that had a number on it, like the number 5. They would be number 2, number 7, number 4. And I would say, this is the amount of times that you need somebody to talk to you before you can accept Jesus into your life. So if one of the apostles or someone else they've talked to and led to Jesus comes up to you and says, hey, do you want to accept Jesus into your life? You want to accept him as your Lord and Savior, but it's only the second time you've been talked to and you have a number 5? Then you can't accept then. You have to wait until the 5th time. But on the 5th time, you can accept and you can go and they can, you know, pretend to baptize you in the game in some place and that sort of thing. And so we would give them those numbers and then I would blow the whistle and everybody would just take off. And for the next 2 or 3 hours, we are in a Roman society. And I would get all of my youth coaches, you know, throwing cold water on kids and duct taping kids together, right? Because that's what youth coaches do. It's the way we get our revenge. And so it was amazing. And the game would go on and it would be fantastic. And then after several hours, I'd bring everybody back into the room together and we would debrief from the game. And I would always ask these kinds of questions. When the game was over, the first question I would ask is this: how many of you know who the apostles were? There was just a couple of them, and many of the kids would raise their hands, and they'd say, oh, I think it was so-and-so and so-and-so because they talked to me, and then I know they talked to so-and-so and that sort of thing. So they would find out who the apostles were who first started spreading the message of Jesus. And then I would say this: how many of you were able to accept Jesus in this game? Would you just stand up if you were able to accept Jesus? In other words, you had a number 5, and you were talked to 5 times, and it was always amazing because in the room, over 100, 125 out of 200 students would stand up in the room. And we would go on and we would talk about how everybody has this number. God's working in everybody's life. And everybody has this number. And yours happened to be this and yours happened to be this. But don't ever forget that, students. And then I would also ask them this question. I would say, hey, by the way, how many of you talked to my Roman guards? And they would always say, well, We didn't talk to the guards. I mean, they're Roman guards. They're throwing water on everybody. They're militant against us. And I would say, you know what? That's fine. But guess what? Every single one of them had a number. And nobody even talked to them. And we would go on to talk about that. And then the way I would always wrap up the whole debriefing time is I would say this. How many of you students, if you were talked to about Jesus just one more time, it would have been your time. It would have been your number. Just one more time. I want you to stand up right now. And always all over the room, dozens and dozens of students would stand up. Just one more time in the game, and it could have changed their eternal zip code in the game and who they were. And you say, well, Todd, what does all this mean for us today? Here's what it means for us today. You know that family member you have that seems so far away from God? You know that person at work who you invite them to church, but they don't want to have anything to do with church? Guess what? They have a number. And you don't know what their number is. But I can promise you that God is building his case in their lives, and he is already working in every single person that you meet. We don't start at scratch with anyone. And I know right now some of you may be saying, well, Todd, that may be true. If it is true, I'll tell you this. My husband or my wife is like an 82, okay? And that's their number. It's unbelievable. Or my kid's like a 240, okay? That's where his number's at right now. And guess what? You know what? That may be true. That may be true. But I would say this to you. Don't give up. Don't give up on that person. Because I promise you, God is working in their life. And they may look uninterested. They may look apathetic or antagonistic towards the message of Jesus. But I promise you that God is working in the life of every single person you meet. And every single person has a number. That God is doing things in their life. And what God needs from you and what God needs from me is for us to man up and be bold and be brave and quit running from him and quit resisting his assignments in our life. He needs us to go and speak to the people whose hearts he is preparing all behind the scenes. So here's the takeaway today. Let's wrap it up like this. Who will you boldly share Jesus with this week? Who will you boldly share Jesus with this week? Maybe it's one of your neighbors. Maybe it's that person at work. Maybe it's someone in your family. You never know. You never know what God has been doing to get them to a place where you could speak to them. And your message may not even be that. It's not a big, powerful message. And you just kind of share with them what's on your heart. And you say, so what do you think? And they say, you know what? I believe. And you say, you what? You believe? Because God had been preparing their heart. Maybe you can put it like this. Who's your Nineveh? Who's your Nineveh? Who do you know God has been calling you to reach and you've been resisting them? Who's your Nineveh? Or I know you have a blank in your notes. Maybe it sounds like this. Does your Nineveh have a name? Does your Nineveh have a name? Who is God calling you to speak truth to this week? CCV, may you be bold in speaking and joining God where he is already working. Let's pray together. God, thanks for today. Thank you so much for this opportunity we have to come and together and to grow and to study. Thank you so much for Jonah and preserving this for us and just how applicable it is to our lives in 2015, God. I pray that you would make us bold, that you would allow us to realize who our Nineveh is, and you would allow us to believe that you're already working there. We're just going to join you in that process. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray.